Well, good evening. We are working our way through James. If you were here, I think it was maybe September. We're in the first part of James. I can't remember, but somewhere around there. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. I know there's a little outline in the back if you're a note taker and want to look at it. But verses 13 through 18 is our text, and it's titled Sin's Birth. Sin's Birth. Let me just pray, and then we'll read some text and get a context here. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be called your children. Lord, we're blessed to be able to combat sin and win because of your triumphing over sin for us. And we thank you for it. We pray tonight that as we hear these words about the truth of sin and the power that we have over it, Lord, that we would be encouraged and that we would be all the more walking worthy of our calling and reflecting your holiness to the world around us and enjoying unhindered fellowship with you. I pray you'd bless our time tonight. Bless these words. May we hear from you in your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we were wrapping up last time, we left on verse 12. I talk really loud, so the sound guy has to work. Verse 12, and it was talking about, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so we ended on talking about the blessings of those who stand steadfast during a trial. And we talked about who the author of a trial was and what the aim of that trial was. And we know that God organizes these trials to show us his faithfulness, to show us the goodness of our faith, the benefits of being obedient, all those things, to show us he's trustworthy. And so the author of these trials are God. And the aim of these trials is our growth. And so as we start to transition into verse 13, we're going to see that we stop talking about the blessings of trials and we start talking about the dangers of temptation. And so we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 and we're going to see the temptations and what the Bible says about that. So let me read our text for tonight, 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, temptation, let's start with a good definition of temptation. A temptation is to test one maliciously, craftily to put to the proof his feelings or judgments, or to try to test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin, or to solicit to sin, to tempt, and is spoken a lot about the devil. So a temptation is basically set us up to fail. Satan wants to tempt us to fail, is the short of it. He orchestrates everything for our destruction or for our failure. And so it's set up for that. So the truth about the temptation leading to sin is what we're going to look at. The thing is this, if we know something, if you're a coach and you know the team's offense, you're going to play on your defense to be successful. And we all heard the thing, knowledge is power, right? And we know Jesus says if the homeowner had known when the thief was going to break in, he would have been awake, right? So there's no reason, as we look at the truth about temptation leading to sin here, we're going to see that truth is what actually defeats sin. And so we're going to look at the passage and we're going to see three things. First of all, we're going to see the foundational truths, okay? Foundational truths. Then we're going to see truths about the temptation itself, how it plans out, who's involved and what the pattern is, okay? So we know what we're dealing with. And then lastly, we're going to look at the word of truth that serves as an inoculation. Okay, we all go out and get flu shots to be inoculated against something. So we can front load ourselves with truth in order to avoid the temptation that leads to sin. Make sense? So those are sort of the three things in your bulletin there that we're going to look at. The foundational truths in verse 13, truths about the temptation in verses 14 and 15, and then the word of truth that serves to inoculate us in verses 16 through 18. So, foundational truths. What do we mean by foundational truths? If you're going to set out to do an experiment, there's certain foundational truths that you would have to know. If you're going to set out to do a math problem, there's certain foundational things about math that you would know. And it's foundational. You would operate with those foundational truths. If you're an engineer, if you're a computer programmer, there's foundational truths that you have to take into consideration. And just as dealing with temptation leading to sin, there's foundational truths. And right off the bat at our text, we got a foundational truth. Let's look at it in 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Truth. Here's the foundational truth which we have to operate with. God is incapable of being tempted by evil. Period. I think praise God for that, but also period. That's the foundational truth. And so, let no one say means period. Everyone's mouth gets stopped. There's no one that can look at this and say anything else. I rephrased it and it makes sense to me. I wrote it like this: since and then. Since and then. So the same passage, but a little different. Since God cannot be tempted by evil and he himself tempts no one, then when I am tempted, I cannot say I am being tempted by God. I can't say it. Okay, so that's our foundational truth. Now, when I first read it, I thought, and maybe some of you are thinking, who would blame God for their sin? Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. Like, I don't typically go around blaming God for my sin. But if you've started your, I know it's popular that we'll start the yearly Bible reading plan in January and we'll try to read through, and you start out in Genesis. And what's one of the first things we read in Genesis? Adam has sinned. God comes back into the garden and Adam goes, "The woman that you gave me of the fruit and I ate it." Who's Adam blaming? God. So when it first starts out with sin, we're blaming God. Have we progressed? Have we gotten any better? No, because think about this. What are we saying? Instead of saying, "The wife that you gave me, God, caused me to sin, therefore the blame is on you," what we instead say is, "The life that you gave me, God, caused me to sin." Because if I'd have had more respect, if I'd have had more love, if I'd have had more affection, if I'd have had more finances, then I wouldn't have had to sin. Where are we putting the blame? We are saying, "God, you tempted me to sin because of the life that you've orchestrated for me." No, no. Foundational truth. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So, conclusion. Sin is an inside job. Sin's an inside job. We sin because we want to sin. Okay? We can't blame God for our sin. The blame can't go there. So, as in anything, we put the foundational truth out there. Now we know. If that's the foundation, then where's the source of the temptation? Where does it come from? Verse 14 and 15. And it assumes there's temptation. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So looking at truths about this temptation, two things we're going to see. We're going to see the participants, and we're going to see the pattern. And those are truths that we need to look at in order to defeat the sin that leads to temptation that leads to sin. One's obvious. Each person, every person, whenever we're tempted. But it's sort of like one of those conversations your friends are talking and you walk up and you catch part of it, but you don't really know who they were originally talking about, but you know there's someone that's unspoken about, right? And so you're trying to figure out who's this other person. Okay, so we know God can't be tempted and tempts no one. We know each person is tempted. But the very word tempt and tempter we've heard before, right? So the unspoken, I think, or the unidentified person, we can we can figure out, I don't know if that's a word, Matthew chapter 4, if you look at that with me, verses 1 through 3. Figuring out who the participants are in this temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So, the very choice of the word tempted, temptation, tempter, Satan. And then 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. I have it written down. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. I'll read it to you. "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer," this is Paul speaking, "I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So the participants in temptation, each person when they're tempted, and Satan, who has been the tempter from the beginning. Satan, who tried to tempt Christ. Paul says, "I'm worried that the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So know that temptation involves us and Satan. A trial, not so much, okay, but a temptation, definitely. So the participants, the pattern, the who and the what, the pattern of our temptation. Back to our verse, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Lured and enticed. Lured, fishing lure, right? If you're not using the right fishing lure, you're not going to catch fish. You could fish right next to another guy. But when they're using the right lure to attract the right fish, then it's going to be enticing to that fish. But luring and enticing by his own desire. And it's a desire that is peculiar to you, to each person. Whatever is peculiar to you. So, I can ask this of the kids for sure. Did any kid here overeat over Christmas on vegetables? Probably not. None of us probably did. But we have a relative who is a vegetarian. And they were eating tofu this and tofu that. I was not tempted. It didn't entice me. It didn't lure me. Nothing. But each of us over the holidays was tempted and lured, or was lured and enticed, lured and enticed by what was peculiar to us. And so that is what enticed us. And so that's kind of what the picture is. Enticed by what is peculiar to each, and this is the key, to satisfy a carnal need. To satisfy a carnal need. So that's the picture. The participants, us and Satan, the pattern is alluring and enticing by our own desire. What is peculiar to us to satisfy a carnal need. And then the pattern continues. And it says, "Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So the natural complete course of sin is death. It's not to be toyed with. It's a warning to us. Temptation is alluring and an enticing by something peculiar to us. And that is going to lead to a desire, which is going to lead to sin, which is going to lead to death. That's the outcome. Okay? To satisfy a carnal need. Now, this death could be a spiritual death for some. It could be a physical death. It could be both for some. But it leads to death. Now, what is Satan going to tell us? "Surely you won't die. Surely you won't die. You can go ahead. Do it. You're not going to die." Same line. Same effective line. But if the homeowner had known when the thief was going to break in, we wouldn't have gotten robbed, right? Knowledge is power, right? A good defense is a good offense. Is that a good sports analogy? The best offense is a good defense. Whew. Man. So, following along, participants in the pattern. Sin is missing the true end and scope of our lives with God. It's a big shortcut. It's saying we're going to live our lives for ourselves in this area, in this one thing. I have to take hold of this. I have to do this. God's not going to give me this. I want to do this. So Satan comes along and lures and entices us by something peculiar to us, and we bite at it. And that temptation or that luring and enticing leads to desire, which leads to sin, which leads to death. And it leads us completely off the path of where we're supposed to be with God. So having this in mind, so let's look at Genesis chapter 3. This is the original sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 6. And just think about the participants. Think about the pattern and see if it is really obvious. We're probably very familiar with this passage, but in context of what we're looking at. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So there's the pattern. Sin leading to death. Temptation leading to sin, leading to death. Satan's aim is our brain. Satan goes after our thoughts. In any given situation, if we think back to when we sinned, we weren't thinking right. Satan had swapped a lie for the truth, or truth for a lie. He had turned it all around. And he had made us think that we needed something that we didn't have. And we're going to see later that that's not true. Satan's not all-knowing. You know, God is all-knowing. Satan's not. But Satan is very, very observant. He's just had thousands of years to study us. I'm sure that we've had this experience, especially in the pre-holiday season. You go on something, you're looking for an item to purchase. You're searching something in Google. And then you go to Amazon or vice versa. And then what are the ads that pop up? You know, you especially if you're married, you have to be careful because you can't shop for your wife because then she gets on and sees, why is there an ad for those UGG boots I was looking for? Because that's targeted advertising. What are they doing? They know, hey, wait, they might be interested in this. This might be enticing to them. This product is something that they're searching for. So they're trying to lure and entice you by something that you've already shown some sort of proclivity to, right? And that's what Satan does. Satan observes us. He knows us. He knows, hey, he's going to come home. He's going to be tired. And I'm going to do this because this always works. Okay? He's going to feel lonely, he's going to be gone out of town, and I'm going to do this because this always works. He just studies us. He's the master of targeted advertising. That's all he does. He lures and entices us with what's peculiar to us in that moment. And he takes a lie and he dresses it up as a truth and he feeds it to us and he tells us, "You won't die." What is the absolute outcome of sin? Death, period. It is that. We can't let him lie to us. So we're going to see that truth defeats sin. Truth is what defeats sin. Who had a Christmas tree? A lot of us, right? And we had to cut it down because it was a tree, okay? But was the tree always that big? No. You could go out in your yard and weed Christmas trees all day long when they fall out of the trees and they start as little saplings. You pull them right out of the ground, okay? But if you waited until they were Christmas tree size, you're not pulling that thing out of the ground because it's taken root, right? It's gotten root. When's the easiest time to defeat sin? When it's taken root? No. When you can take that thought captive. And knowing the pattern gives us the ability to say, wait a minute, why am I thinking this way right now? What am I thinking that I need? What am I thinking I'm lacking that God's not providing? What is Satan trying to do here? Why am I being tempted and lured in this way? And that's when the Christmas tree is this big. You know, the little acorn that falls out and the oak trees that, you could pull oak trees all day long, but once they get big, you're not getting them out of the yard. So knowing the pattern, knowing the participants, knowing those foundational truths, we can start defeating temptation before it gets root. So that's the source of temptation. That's the pattern of temptation. The most important thing is going to be the preventing of temptation. The preventing of temptation. That's our third point. Inoculation. We talked about getting flu shots. We can inoculate ourselves with truth and make it harder to bite on a lie. A full fish isn't going to bite on a fake lure. He's full, right? Inoculation. Let me read verse 16 and 18. Verse 16 of James 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the first thing in inoculation, he tells us, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He says, have the right way of thinking about things. Have the right way of thinking about your situation and your circumstance. Have the right way of thinking about yourself. Don't go into a situation having a wrong viewpoint. Think true things about your situation. Do not be deceived. Deception. Wrong thoughts about yourself, your situation, or your circumstances. That's the fertile ground for temptation. When you know that you have wrong thoughts, you need to change those thoughts. You need to take those thoughts captive to the truth. Satan lies. I think Satan's lies are always the shortcut. If you think about how he tempted Christ, all those things Christ was going to have. But Satan's saying you can have them now without the work. You can have them now without the sweat. You can have them now. You know, you can have that gratification now. Why wait? Why wait till you're married? You can have that honor and prestige. Why wait to earn it? You can have all those things. Satan's the big shortcutter. He's the big, you know, his ways are always the shortcut. But this is the truth. Listen to how it's worded. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Good gifts. Good gifts. If you had good gifts, if you had a Christmas tree full of good gifts, would you be tempted to go out and rob the, I was going to say Radio Shack, but that'd be hard to do these days. The Apple Store? I mean, you wouldn't, right? Well, that's the truth of it. Satan doesn't want us to think that God is a benevolent God. Satan doesn't want us to remember that God's gifts are perfect. God gives out of his overflowing abundance to us. But in the moment that we're tempted, are we thinking clearly? No. I find it crazy that God said, do whatever you want in the garden. Do everything you want. Just don't do this one thing. And what did they say? Woe is me. God is so restrictive. Oh, I can't believe all the commands and all the limits he puts on us. That's how Satan gets us. Okay? So God's gifts, benevolent, profitable, useful. God's gifts possess all the necessary qualities. That is our God. That's our God. That's how we can inoculate ourselves with the truth of the gifts that God has given us, has given us, will give us, has promised to give us. We don't need Satan's lies. We don't need Satan's shortcuts. If we're thinking the truth in the moment, if we take the thought captive, if we recognize, wait a minute, I'm being lured and enticed by my own desires. This is only going to end in death, spiritually or physically, hindering my relationship with God, hindering my sanctification, hindering my usefulness for Him. I need to knock this off. Where am I thinking wrong? Why am I not realizing God's given me great gifts? God has given me a wonderful family. God has given me a great car. I don't need the other car. God's given me a big enough house. I don't need the other house. Okay? But that targeted advertising, He observes us. He listens to us. He watches us. He sees where we pause and what we think and or what we say to somebody. And He targets those advertising. God's gifts aren't the white elephant gifts. God's gifts aren't white elephant gifts. God's gifts aren't the, oh, by the way, your niece is bringing her boyfriend for Christmas when she comes home from college. Oh, we better get something. Click on Amazon and grab something. That's not how God does it. That's not how God does it at all. Remind ourselves of who our God is and His benevolent, good, perfect gifts. That is truth. The lie is this. I need it. I don't have it. And God can't or won't provide it. I need it, I don't have it, and God can't or won't provide it. That is a lie. Take the thoughts captive by the power of the Holy Spirit to the obedience of Christ. If you're in any kind of risk management, or you've probably heard this, but if it's predictable, it's preventable. If it's predictable, it's preventable. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Go into these things with your eyes wide open. If you know that in this situation you're usually tempted to sin, I've had seasons of life where I kept a notepad. Whoops, did this at this time. At the end of the day, I look back at it. At the end of the week, I look back at it. Guess what? It's pretty much always either the same sin or the same circumstance. If it's predictable, it's preventable. And how do we prevent it? With the truth. We inoculate ourselves with the truth. The truth about the grievousness of sin when left unchecked. The truth about what God had to do to free us from that sin that we're so giving ourselves such liberty to partake in. The truth about who our God is. If it's predictable, it's preventable. Once you see the participants, once you see the pattern, and once you know you can inoculate yourself, take advantage of the word. God says, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God tempts no one. God cannot be tempted with evil. God tempts no one to do evil. But God says, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation. Was Job a trial or a temptation? Could go either way. You never really know, right? Is what you're going to face tomorrow a trial or temptation? Does God's trials bring us right to the edge of Satan's temptations? It could. It could expose us to a temptation. God's saying, look, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation. The way I take it is this. God, if you know that my faith is weak, then I don't even want the trial. I would rather not have the trial. Because what's the trial going to do for me? It's going to strengthen me. It's going to make me steadfast. It's going to make me sure of my faith. And just sure of my God, right? But if my faith is weak, maybe tomorrow. Let's do it tomorrow, maybe. Okay? It's just saying, God, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. We have not because we ask not. Ask it. If you know that there's an area in your life that you're prone to sin, pray that God would lead you not into temptation. Okay? But guess what? You have to want it. You have to want it to not happen. God's trials come with grace to endure by faith. If God orchestrates the trial, God's going to provide the grace to get through it. Trust Him in that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. One verse. Here's a truth. We can't put the blame on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Endure it. James was telling us, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God orchestrates these trials to show us that we can endure it through the word of truth, through his enabling and empowering, and for his glory. Temptation is nothing but which is common to man. So, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the tempting of your faith offers the outcomes the fastest. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the tempting of your faith is often offering the outcome the fastest. Endurance, steadfastness, those things take time. Okay, beware of those shortcuts that Satan's going to offer to anything, companionship, affection, finances. Okay. Inoculation by the truth, and then he gets into inoculation by the proof. I'll read our verse again. Verse 16, James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Truth. Proof. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Inoculation through the word of truth. If sin's birthed out of a lie, we can say saints are birthed out of the word of truth. This is a birth story. We already saw the birth of sin, and I would say this is the birth of saints. He brought us forth out of the word of truth. Truth defeats sin. Part of the proof is this. There's power in the word of truth. And there's professions in the word of truth. Both of those we can lay hold of. What is the power in the word of truth? He's saying, look at yourself. He brought you forth by the power of the gospel. We know that the gospel changed our life. This is written to Christians. When we're tempted to sin, we can go back to the very gospel that saved us. There's power in the word of truth that we can inoculate ourselves with. Inoculate yourself from temptation to sin by knowing the word of truth. The power of the gospel that changed your life should be motivation to continue in sanctification. Knowing what God's already done is proof that God can continue to do it. And he did it by the very word of truth that we can use to inoculate ourselves. He's turned us from living a life for ourselves to living a life for him. And he can do that in every day temptation. So that's power in the word of truth. Professions that the word of truth makes. Inoculate yourself from the temptation leading to sin by reminding yourselves of the professions made in the word of truth. Here's a few. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? I need it. I want it. I don't have it, and God can't or won't give it to me. Come on, really? The word of truth says he gave us his own son. He redeemed us by the blood of his own son. That's truth that inoculates us from temptation. If God's done that, what's he going to withhold from us? But we don't think right in temptation. That's why it's a temptation. Here's another profession that the word of truth makes. Tell me if this won't inoculate you. Jeremiah 29:11, if you want to make a note. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What will he withhold from us? What do we really need that Satan has to offer other than giving in temptation? Because of desires, to satisfy carnal appetites. Here's another profession that will inoculate us by the word of truth. Psalm 40, verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Truth that inoculates us. The word of truth. So we are the first fruits of his creatures. We're no longer subject to the curse of original sin. Now we can put on the new man. Now we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. And now we can draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Our lives are evidence of God's power and goodness towards sinners. And it's like God shows off through us. It's like God says, look what my word of truth will do. And we're a foretaste of what's to come. We have a great high priest who can identify with us in our weaknesses. He was tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we're to put on Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So, James tells us this. Foundationally speaking, there's truth that we need to factor in. We need to build on foundational truths that we find in the Bible. Who is our God? Know our God. Know our adversary. We need to understand the pattern of temptation. And we need to make sure we immunize ourselves with the word of truth. Truth defeats sin. Period. Truth defeats sin. The one key thing about the passage tonight is that it was written. It says, James, a servant of God, and he writes to the 12 tribes, and he says, beloved brothers. And it's written to Christians. But the truth is this, if you have not yet recognized that you're a sinner and you've offended God, then you have no right to claim those truths. Those truths, there's prerequisites to those truths that you need to know. There's things you need to go back and study. You need to look at the fact that through one man sin entered the world, and that you are now underneath God's wrath, and you can't receive good gifts from God. But Christ is the best gift, and he gave himself for you as an offering and sacrifice for sin. And that's the truth that truly defeats sin. So, my hope is that when temptation comes, because it does, and it's common to all men, that we'll know that we can inoculate ourselves beforehand with the truth, and that we can bring the word of truth to bear on the lie of Satan, and instead of giving in to temptation that leads to sin and death, we can then absolutely have a trial that shows our faith and that we're steadfast, and then we back to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. God, it seems so black and white and so simple when we read it in these words, but we know it is not, and it often is over in a flash, and we realize we've sinned, so we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood of Christ, which forgives us of all sins. And we thank you that when you see us, you see him. And so, God, we do pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling as we apply these truths to our life and we resist the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.